One of the most awe-inspiring revelations in the scriptures is that God knew man was going to sin and that he was going to have to send his son to die for man before he created the heavens and the earth. All too often, we make decisions, get ourselves tied up in knots, get ourselves in such a terrible situation, and then try to figure out a way out of it, looking back on those decisions, wishing we hadn't made them. God didn't do that. God knew before he created the heavens and the earth that we were going to have to be redeemed by the blood of his son and that the church was going to have to be purchased with that blood. In Ephesians chapter 3, he describes the fact that the church is part of God's eternal purpose. In other words, before God ever laid the foundations of the heavens and the earth, he already knew that the church was going to be the key part of his plan. And so as we studied last Sunday evening, we noted that most of the Old Testament prophecies, matter of fact, all of the Old Testament prophecies that have to do with the coming kingdom, were simply snippets or little pieces of information about God's eternal purpose and God's plan. And so when it says that God foreordained and God predestined and God made these plans, the prophecies are simply little pieces of information about how God was going to work out this salvation. In our sermon last Sunday evening, we talked about Isaiah and Isaiah 53 and how we learned some things in Isaiah that we can't find in the New Testament. Sometimes God gives us information in the Old Testament because he knows he's not going to elaborate on it in the New Testament, but we can go back and read it later. Many of the prophecies that we read about Jesus that are cited about his death, about his birth, are much more comprehensive if you go back and read them than the tiny little piece that is placed in the scriptures itself. Now, this evening, our course is going to lead us to John the Baptist and the purpose of John the Baptist in his work. But in order to do that, we need to lay a very, I guess, windy foundation so that when we get there, we have a clear insight into what God had in mind. And so I want to begin in the book of Deuteronomy with a prophecy regarding the falling away. What happened with Jeroboam, the 10 tribes being taken into Assyrian captivity? What happened with Jeremiah and the rejection of God in that age led to Nebuchadnezzar taking over and destroying the temple and taking the people into captivity. This did not take God by surprise. God had already clearly revealed this to them in the book of Deuteronomy. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Now, when we get to Romans chapter 1, and Paul says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he's, in a sense, talking about this prophecy, because this is what God is going to tell them later. Now, we see the fulfillment of the prophecy, first with the 10 tribes in 2 Kings chapter 17. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them at Halah and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So the 10 tribes, remember he sent Hosea to them, he sent Amos to them, he used Isaiah to warn them, he tried to get them to come back, but they refused, and so now they've been sent off into captivity, and so they're gone. Now, later, with Judah, the same thing happened about 100-some-odd years later. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, starting with Moses. Then moving on to Samuel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all these different, well, not Ezekiel, he hadn't come yet, but the rest of them. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. He didn't want to have to destroy them. He wanted them to repent. That's the main reason why we have preachers today who are reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long-suffering and teaching. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So he sent his prophets. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the kings of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Now that continues one more. I'm going to read a little bit more. They burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon. And there they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths as long as she lay desolate. She kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. All right, so this pretty much covers the entire history of Israel from their coming out of Egypt until the destruction of Jerusalem. This takes in many of the books. It takes in Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It takes in 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. It takes in most of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. It takes in all the prophets, basically, except Ezekiel and Daniel, Haggai, Zephaniah, and Malachi. All the rest of the prophets, all the rest of the work was done. And this is the end of the Jewish nation. But God had a plan. And so we go back to Deuteronomy and we look at the second part of that prophecy. After the Lord drives them away, it says, but from there you will seek the Lord with your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the wonderful thing about God's character. These people were wicked. They mocked his prophets. They killed his prophets. They persecuted them. They did everything they possibly could, and they deserved to be in Babylon. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah deserved to be destroyed, just like the people in the days of Noah needed the flood. But here's God, verse 30, when you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Now, let's read just a little bit more. But from there, whoops, that's the same verse. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he continues with this. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing, the curse, which I have set before you, you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, to Nineveh, to Babylon, to Medo-Persia, to Rome, to all of the nations. In other words, when Jesus came and Paul was sent out to every nation under heaven, this prophecy was being fulfilled. These people, many of them never got to come back. We read about the coming back with Daniel, that Daniel had prophesied, when the King Cyrus said, let's get the temple rebuilt, and they came back. But not all of them came back. It shall come to pass when all these things shall come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, and you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, this is such an important passage, even for us today, even for those of us who may or may not live to see the same kinds of things that the children of Israel saw, or that the children of Judah saw, or that happened at the destruction of Jerusalem. And should that happen, and should we end up out among the nations, then here's what God says. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, keep obeying his voice. God knows where you are. He will always know where you are. And that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, the Lord knows those who are his. When Paul was in Corinth, he was a little bit concerned because of the wickedness there and the persecutions that were arising. Jesus comforted him by telling him, I have many people in this city. Now, Paul didn't know they were there, but Jesus knew they were there. Jesus knew, the Holy Spirit knew, the Ethiopian eunuch had left Jerusalem without being reached by any of the apostles. He had left Jerusalem, he was still unsaved, so he coordinates Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It was God who knew Cornelius was a devout man, sent an angel to Cornelius. Peter didn't know yet. Peter was still in Joppa. And God knows. God knows where we were. He knows where we are now. If any of you are driven out to the furthest part of heaven, God will not forget us. He will know where we are. And if we're doing what it said, which is seeking him with all of our heart, then he will gather us and he can bring us back. So we continue reading then. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. And you shall possess it. And he shall prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. We talked about that this morning. God's going to take out that heart of stone. He's going to put in a heart of flesh. God is going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. We read this in Colossians chapter 2. We were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. A circumcision of Christ being baptized in Christ. Baptism is the circumcision that he's describing here. So the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So here we are, all the way back in Deuteronomy, all the way back after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, after a whole generation had been put to death, and Moses is, this is his final sermon. Matter of fact, in just a few days after he preaches this, he's going to go up on Mount Nebo, and he's going to die, and God's going to bury him. But these are his words, and again, this is the first part of the prophecy. And this is the prophecy that was fulfilled when they returned from Babylon. But it's not all of the prophecy. When we see Ezra bringing back some, but prior to that, we see Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and all these different people who are working. But Isaiah says, there's going to be a second gathering. And this is a gathering that's going to occur when Jesus comes. And this is why John the Baptist is going to have to build a road or build a highway so that these people can come back. And that's really the purpose of this lesson, is just to help us understand how God coordinates all this. How God knew back in Deuteronomy that destruction of Jerusalem was going to happen. He knew that there was going to be kings. He said, I gave you a king in my anger. I took him away in my wrath. He sent Assyria. He knew they would be scattered. He knew that when the church started, there would be people scattered all over the creation and that he would have to bring them back. And so let's look at this. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now we know who that is. That's Jesus. Jesus is the root of Jesse. Matter of fact, I didn't read the whole chapter. If you read Isaiah chapter 11, you will see that from cover to cover, from the beginning to the end, it's all about the Messiah and his kingdom. The Gentiles are going to come in. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now we understand, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. Because God knew. That's why Paul said we preach to the Jew first and also the Greek, because we are sent forth to do what this passage is saying. We are going to help God assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed from Judah. Now, in verse 16, he continues, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria. Now, who went into Assyria? Well, the 10 tribes did. How many of them came back? None. God said, I'm sending you out, and we're not going to bring you back. He promised to bring Judah back. He never promised to bring Israel back. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people. Those people who didn't come back. Those people who in Acts chapter 2 came from every nation under heaven. These were people who had been taken out and had never come back. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria. Now, here's the fascinating thing. I think this is so interesting because this is a description of the gospel. This is a description of what John started, Jesus completed, and we now are also involved in. And that is, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Now, how did God make a highway for the children of Israel to leave Egypt and come to Mount Sinai? Well, he opened the Red Sea. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria. As it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Israel. Now you remember how the scripture put it? A cloud by day, a fire by night. The Lord leading his people. They can't get lost. They come to the Red Sea. They don't know what to do. God opens the way. He leads them through. Throughout the entire wilderness wanderings, we are told that God had a cloud above the tabernacle. When that cloud lifted up, the children of Israel knew it was time to travel, and they followed. And so, just like that, as it was for Israel, in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt, there will also be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria. So, God sent John to begin building that highway. Now, John didn't go out into the outcasts and bring them back, but he started the way. Let's read it. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert, highway. A highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted, let every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So now we have two prophecies in Isaiah. We have one in Isaiah chapter 11, that when the root of Jesse comes, and when the Messiah is reigning, and there will be a highway. Well, somebody has to build a highway. This is going to be a highway that is just like the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And again, we see that so clearly in the book of Acts. We see it with the Ethiopian eunuch. We see it with Cornelius. We see it with Lydia. We see it with the Philippian jailer. Always in the right place at the right time, providentially, God opening the way for the return of his people. There was a highway built, and John started that highway. So again, let's look in Luke chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now let's ponder this for a minute. Verse 3 says, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 4 says, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet. 2 and 2 equals 4. John the Baptist started building the highway, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I don't know how else to interpret the passage. It says very clearly that John preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, just as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes the very verse that we just read. So as John is preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, he's filling up valleys. He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's bringing down mountains and hills. He's straightening a crooked place. He's smoothing out the rough ways so that when the Messiah comes. Now you say, well, Jesus didn't have a clear path. Well, yeah, but he had a much clearer path after John did his work than he would have had. But God opened up the way. And he started with John, and specifically he started with preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Interestingly enough, when Jesus sends his apostles out, he uses the same words in a little different order. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Is it possible that baptism has become the part of the highway? That baptism is God's way of giving people a way back? That baptism is the way that valleys are filled, mountains are brought down, crooked places are made straight, rough ways are made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God? I think it's pretty clear from this passage that the preaching of the gospel and the offer of baptism is the path back to God. And so God made this highway. He made this clear way for all of us to find our way back. So baptism was the beginning of the highway. Now, the nature of the highway is given in Isaiah 35. A highway shall be there, and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. Now, it's not called that in the New Testament, but God says that's how I see it. This is the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, as I mentioned at the very beginning, sometimes we see more in the prophecies than we actually see when we get to the book of Acts, and we get to the fulfillment of these things in the book of Acts and in the epistles, and then, of course, what's happened since. Now, unfortunately, since the last apostle died, we have no inspired information about what God is doing. But clearly, that didn't stop. Clearly, it's still going on today. There is still a highway and a road. There is still the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Now, I would submit that the baptism for the remission of sins is the major roadblock today for most people to enter into the highway of holiness. Many people will believe, many people will confess, but for some reason, baptism has become the method by which God, what does it say? No unclean shall pass over it. It shall be for others. Whoever walks that road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So let's take a look at some of these passages. This is in Isaiah chapter 10, so let's just kind of walk through it. In that day, a root of Jesse, which is Jesus, shall stand as a banner of the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. In that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who were left. A banner of the nations, God will assemble the outcasts of Israel, gathered together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left for Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Now, if we actually go over to Isaiah chapter 11, why don't we do that real quick? I didn't want to just encumber it, but I think that it's a passage that we need to take a good look at. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Actually, Isaiah chapters 9 through 11 has a lot of information about God's plans regarding the kingdom. Information, again, that oftentimes you don't even find except little portions of it in the New Testament. So as we come to Isaiah chapter 11, it starts in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of understanding and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Clearly, this is a messianic prophecy. The rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch growing out of its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. We know that's talking about Jesus. So that's the time stamp. We know this is talking about the last days. We know this is not talking about something that's going to happen after they come back from captivity from Babylon. This is not going to happen until the stem from the rod and the root of Jesse. Now, John came for that purpose. John came to reveal this man. In verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with a young goat. There's going to be peace in his kingdom. And then verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. And so this prophecy, as we see behind me, as we see these specific prophecies, I like the last one because that's the one that we want to talk about the most, and that was, is there's going to be a highway for the remnant of his people. And it's going to happen the second time to recover the remnant of his people. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so we look at the book of Acts, and Acts chapters 1 through 7 is Jesus being witnessed regarding and Jews being pulled in Jerusalem. Now, even though they're in Jerusalem, there's men from every nation under heaven. If you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 2, it says that there were men from every nation under heaven, and they were all hearing Peter speak in the languages from which they were born. So even in Acts chapter 2, people from all over the world were being brought back. Then starting in chapter 8 and going through chapter 12, we have the witnessing in Judea and Samaria. We also see the Gentiles being brought in chapter 10. Now in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit says to Barnabas and Saul, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." And then, from that point on, we see Paul going on his first journey, baptizing Jews, baptizing Gentiles, opening up the highway. Then, after the 15th chapter, in the 6th chapter 16, he goes out a second time. He goes up to Ephesus, he goes to Corinth, he goes to Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, the Galatians, and all the time opening up a highway and allowing the people to come back. And as I say, baptism plays a critical role in that highway. Then the third missionary journey, the same thing. And it hasn't changed since. And so, as Jesus finally becomes that highway, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus sent the apostles and prophets to guide people back. Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I will be with you always." Or should we be teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you? "And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the verse that gives me comfort, because this is going to continue. The apostles are going to die. God knows they're going to die. Here we are, what, almost 2,000 years later. And they're not here anymore. But Jesus is still with us, because we are observing all the things the apostles have commanded, and we have found the highway of holiness, and we're walking the highway of holiness, and we have found the way to enter the way of holiness. Jesus says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So the book of Acts simply records how the Lord fulfilled the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 30. He fulfilled it the first time, but then he fulfilled it a second time. And the book of Acts is simply the fulfillment of a promise God made to his people when they came out of Egypt. And he watched as they fell away, as they went into captivity, as they were completely removed, but he promised them, if you continue to serve me, if you continue to seek for me, I'll find you and I'll bring you back. And so that's exactly what we're doing today. We're seeking. We're seeking for people who want to enter the highway of holiness. We're preaching just like they did, going to all the world, preach the gospel. We find people in India who want to walk the highway of holiness. We find people in Africa who want to walk the highway of holiness. From time to time, we find people in this country. We're looking for them because God has promised that they can be brought back. And we have the blueprints and the plan for the highway of holiness. And no one but God's people are ever going to enter it, because God has set it up in that way so that no one else will be able to go. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this evening, I hope that you get as excited as I am. We're a part of this. It started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when God told Satan, he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. But it has continued unbroken, and we are simply a part of God's eternal purpose and a part of God's plan. And God knows how things are going to turn out. And brethren, all we have to do is stay faithful. And do what John did, and do what Jesus did, and do what the apostles did. Try to preach to people, to bring down the pride of the high, to bring up the despondency of the low, to smooth out the crooked places of the wicked, and try to restore people to the highway of holiness. That highway that God promised that would bring people back to him, just like, I just love this section where he says, just like I led the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's what this highway of holiness is going to be. So we know there's providence there. We know the power of God is there. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I know because by faith I see that that's what's happening. But can we point it out? Well, certainly not. We don't have inspired people today to tell us this is what's happening like they had in the first century. But it's still happening. And so let's pick up our songbooks this evening, and as we sing this song, let's consider our role here and the responsibilities that we have and what we can do to be better prepared to do the things the Lord wants us to do. If you're a sinner here this evening and you need to make your life right with God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel yet and you need to enter the highway of holiness so you can help other people to enter it. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone who is interested in responding, we stand ready to help while we together stand and sing.